to Luke chapter 21 as we systematically go through the Word of God. And we've been on Christmas break. We've been on I've been gone several times. I've been having a couple of other services had to do. And so we haven't been in Luke for a while, but we're going back and we're going to pick up at verse 7, or actually verse 5, but we're going to read from verse 1 and then we'll pick it up from verse 5 afterwards. So let's look at verse 1, Luke chapter 21. And then he looked up and he saw the rich putting in their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offering for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." And then some of them spoke of the temple and how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations. And he said, "These things which you see, the day will come when not one stone will be left upon another that should not be thrown down." So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time has drawn near.' Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass, but the end will not come immediately." And he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilence, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up into the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." Listen to what verse 13 says. "But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony." What is that called? Yeah. And what else? What am I always telling you that we need to do? A divine appointment. It would all be for a divine appointment of God. That's awesome. That's encouraging. It's not encouraging that they're going to throw you in prison and beat you and do these things, but it's encouraging that it's all going to turn out for a divine appointment, an occasion for a testimony. Verse 14, "Therefore settle it in your hearts not to meditate before on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. And you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head shall be lost. By your patience possesses your soul." So, Father, we do thank you for your word, Father, and as we look to it, we ask that you would bless it, Father, to us, that you will minister to us and speak to us, Lord, even if it's just one word or one thing that I might say. Let the word of God nourish us, Lord. Let it empower us and give us encouragement, Father, as it always does, as we look to you, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name, in your name, Lord. Amen. All right, go ahead and take a seat. So again, you remember in chapter 20, Jesus just got done going against the Pharisees. The Pharisees couldn't stop him. So they sent spies, those who were play actors, those who pretend to be Christians or who didn't practice what they preached, to try to trip them up. But they couldn't do it. So the Sadducees got involved and they tried to do the same thing. And they even came against him with doctrine that they didn't even believe in, but presented it to him like if they did. They couldn't trip him up. And then they sent the scribes. And even them, after they tried to trip him up, they even said, because they couldn't do it, they said, "Hey, you said well." And so he was up against all these, we're talking the leadership. And that's got to be hard. There's nothing worse than opposition from within. See, I can handle opposition without. But when opposition from within, especially leadership, comes against you, people come against you and they attack your integrity, they attack the Word of God, or they attack the church, and they have all these things, that's something that's very hard to deal with, because you don't expect it. It's not something I expect. I don't expect to get somebody here throw a chancla at me, you know? Like President Bush, remember when he was in over in the Middle East sharing, and the guy came out through his chancla, and he did one of these matrix moves, you know, and it went pew. He didn't expect that. Well, I don't expect it. And so when it happens, sometimes you just like, okay, what do I do? Okay, Lord, you know. But if it's somebody who doesn't know the Lord, that's to be expected, because Jesus said they'll hate you because why? They first hated me. And so, but he was up against the leadership, those who were supposed to be on the same side and those who were supposed to be involved in his ministry. And they were, they started off maybe in that direction, but they got jealous. They got jealous because why? They were losing all their authority, all their power, and their popularity and their finances, everything they were losing because everybody was flocking to Jesus. And so how important it is to be, and that's something that can happen within a believer. We can look at others and say, you know, get jealous or get envious because that person knows more, or that person is being blessed, or maybe because they go to that person more. It's very easy for the enemy to get in there and sow that seed within our hearts. But Jesus said there's one, that we're in unity in Ephesians chapter 4. He says there's one God, one Word, one Holy Spirit, one, just this unity. And we're all in it together, so we should complement one another. So that happened in chapter 20. And so we looked at when Jesus healed this man. And after that, they made... threat remarks against him for healing that man, especially on the Sabbath. So the rest of this chapter in Luke here, Jesus, he's going to share about the temple. He shares about the temple being destroyed, which happened back in 70 AD, but it hasn't happened yet. When Jesus speaks about it here in chapter 21 in verse 6 and 7, when he speaks it to his disciples, it hasn't happened yet. Okay, but in our, obviously in our life, it already happened, okay? But he also is going to share what's going to take place in the future. So we're talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. We're talking, and I'm throwing in the rapture, which he talks about the second coming of Jesus, second coming of Christ. But, you know, I'm going to talk about the rapture too. And the end according to God's plan, not according to our plan, not according to our interpretation, our theory, because I think we need to be careful of that as well. When we see things happening, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? End times. Jesus is coming back, which is true, but be careful you don't get deceived to say he's coming back on this date, at this time, and so on. That's where we have to be careful with that. We got to trust the Lord, because the end of the age is going to be according to God's plan. Now listen, when Jesus told them that the temple would be destroyed in verse 6, it didn't happen yet, okay? But it happened 40 years. I'm going to give or take 30, between 30, 40 years, give and take. It happened that many years later, okay? It happened just like Jesus said it would happen. Exactly. So if Jesus tells us that the rapture of the church is coming, okay, we're going to talk about that, that he will come again at the second time on this earth. He's going to come again, and the end of the age, it's going to happen. That's what you can be encouraged by. Amen. I'm encouraged by it. When I was reading that, Jesus said, hey, you know what? Look at Jesus at the temple, how beautiful it is. You know what? That's going to be destroyed. And they're like, and we're going to look at that. And they looked at him like, what? How can it be? And it happened. So the Word of God tells us that Jesus is coming back again. He's coming back for us. It's going to happen. And the name of this teaching, when he was sharing this with the disciples, it's known as the Olivet Discord. And he got that, it got that name because it was given to him because of his extended teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples when he was on Mount of Olives. Now, in the daytime, he would teach the Word of God in the temple there in Jerusalem. And then at nighttime, they would leave. He would go to Mount Olivet, and that's where he would do extended teaching. But we have Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel. They give us a more clearer understanding of what Jesus is about to teach and where he was when he taught it. Now, in Mark chapter 13, listen to what it says in verse 1. It tells us that after Jesus was in the temple area there, and he healed the man, and he was up against the leadership there. It says that he went out of the temple, and one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manners of stone and what buildings are here." So they were looking at the temple. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1, he recorded in more detail. He says, "And Jesus went out, and he departed from the temple, and his disciples came, and they showed him the buildings of the temple." So now we see Jesus leaving through the east gate, or what is called the Golden Gate of Jerusalem. If you've ever been there, he comes out of that gate. And this is the actual gate that Jesus is going to go through when he comes back and he steps into Jerusalem at his second coming. Same gate. The same gate that he was teaching about the temple and about the end times when he healed that man right there by the temple. He went out that gate. That's going to be the same gate that when he comes back the second time, he steps on earth, he's going to walk through that same gate. And did you know that that's the only gate that is sealed up with concrete? And that was sealed up by the Muslims back in 1541. And the purpose of them concreting that whole entrance is to keep Jesus from entering back into Jerusalem. And they planted all these graves on the Mount of Olives where it is prophesied about Jesus. When he comes back, the place where he's going to step down on, when he comes back to earth, he's going to step on, it is the Mount of Olives or Mount of Olivet. Well, it depends on if you want that accent or whatever. The Mount of Olives, that's where it's prophesied that Jesus is going to be, he's going to come back and he's going to step down. It'll be on the Mount of Olives because it's prophesied in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. Now, I'm going to be sharing these scriptures because these are the scriptures that it was told hundreds of years before it actually happened. The purpose is to encourage you that it came to pass. So that means whatever you heard about the Bible, what you hear about the Bible, what you hear about Jesus, it's going to come to pass. You can't deny it. You can't hide from it. It is going to happen. And all you can do is just accept it. If you accept it, you can be encouraged by it. Or if you don't accept it, all you can do is just sit back and watch it happen. They say that there's three types of people in the world. Those who make things happen, those who see things happen or watch things happen, and those who scratch their head and wonder when the heck happened. So we all fall into that category. But listen to what Zechariah chapter 14 say. Well, I'm talking about years before Jesus even was born. Zechariah tells us that in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley, and half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half towards the south. So when Jesus is going to come back, the minute he touches the earth, the whole valley there is going to split. You know, just like the Ten Commandments, when Moses split, God split it, the Dead Sea there, the Red Sea. He split it, and they crossed right through it. That's what's going to happen when Jesus comes back and he steps down. The mountain is going to split in two. There will be a valley, and he will walk through that valley right through the gate, the east gate there, the golden gate, into Jerusalem. It tells us way before Jesus was even born. So this is the second coming of Jesus, and this is actually the hope of the believers who are left behind after the rapture came. And it shows us that, you know what, God's in control of all things. Guys, don't forget whatever you see happening today. Don't forget, God's still on the throne. The gospel is still being preached, and people are still getting saved. That ain't changing. That's the whole message of the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean God's not in control. I kind of think about God sitting up there and laughing at man. Oh, they're trying to get God out of everything. And he just laughs and goes, hey, you guys don't have a clue. Sometimes we don't. But I'm telling you, God has everything in control, and that he's faithful to his promises and the prophecies that were written in the Word of God that are written in there. Amen. Now, in his first coming, okay, I used to think the first coming is the actual rapture, but that's not the first coming. The first coming is when Jesus came to earth, what? As a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. Just that it also was prophesied. And Jesus, he fulfilled many of the prophecies as the Messiah during his birth, during his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. But there are still some prophecies in regards to the Messiah that Jesus has not yet fulfilled. But when the second coming of Christ comes, when Jesus comes back the second time, he's going to fulfill those remaining prophecies when he returns. Now, in the first coming, remember, Jesus, he came as what they call the suffering servant. He came as the lamb to the slaughter, and he was very humble and very loving to all humanity. Now, in Acts chapter 2, listen to what Luke tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, starting, he said this. He said, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by the miracles, the wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know him being, listen to what it says right here, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and had crucified him, and you have put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So, you know what the encouraging part about this is, that Jesus' death on the cross was determined by God. People think, oh, no, you got to blame the Jews. You got to blame the Romans. You got to blame man. It was determined by God. It was God's purpose for Jesus. It was his plan to bring what? Salvation to the world and to us. That's why he died on the cross. It wasn't in vain. He died on the cross so that we can be saved. At the end of our faith is salvation. But this is his second coming. And that will change at his second coming, it's going to change because Jesus will come as what? A conquering king. He's not going to come as a lamb to the slaughter. He's coming as a conquering king, and he will come with all the armies of heaven at his side. Now listen, it was foretold and ordained by God the Father for Jesus to come before it happened, before he came. Now I'm going to share three scriptures. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Look, we're talking before it all happened now. It says in Isaiah, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God's with us. Okay, and then Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it tells us, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of his increase and of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over the kingdoms, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Guys, we're talking over 700 years in advance that the prophet Isaiah prophesied about the coming Messiah. 700 years, and it came to pass. That's encouraging because it tells us that the word of God is truth. That what he promised us as believers, it will come to pass. Some of us may see it. Some of us may not see the rapture, Mark. He saw it, but he personally saw it. My mother-in-law, she saw it. I may not, you may not see it. But it doesn't matter because at the end of our faith is the salvation of our soul. Whether we go together or we go individually, it's going to come to pass. Amen. 700 years in advance it was prophesied. And Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would come. He prophesied about his life, his death, his burial, and about his resurrection. And he prophesied about them in detail. Then, in Jesus' second coming, listen, Zechariah prophesied in chapter 14, he said this, again, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on Mount Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, like I mentioned, from east to west, making a very large valley. And half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half towards the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley. For the mountain's valley shall reach to Azal, yes. And you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the day of Uriah, king of Judah. And thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you." Now you know what's encouraging about that? He says Jesus is going to come back. And he said, "And all my saints with him." You know what he's talking about? He's talking about us. This is exciting. When the rapture comes, those who died, our loved ones who died before us, and we get caught up in the air, we will meet them with Jesus in the air. He won't come to the earth. He'll come to the air. We'll meet him. Second coming, he's going to come, and he's going to touch the ground, but he's going to come with all of us. And we are going to be in that last battle with him. And then after that, he's going to set up his 1,000-year reign here on earth. I mean, I don't want to get too much detail in this. But these three verses, they tell us that Jesus' first and his second coming, he says at his first coming, he was the suffering Messiah. And then at the second coming, he's going to be the conquering Messiah. And then the second coming, that's yet to come. That hasn't come yet. It's coming, right? But in between the first and the second, the rapture will take place. He came as a child. The rapture will take place. And then he's going to come a second time. So we will be in heaven when the rapture takes place. And that's where Jesus will come for all those who accepted him as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, here's the truth that tells us this is going to happen. Because when I first became a Christian, I didn't believe that at first. Because how can that happen logically, intellectually? You know, it's impossible for a person to just go up in the air. When the rapture comes, we're going to be caught up like this. There's going to be a bunch of holes in the ceiling. Some holes are going to be bigger than others. So, yeah, wider. So I think mine is going to be like this wide. They're going to come. They're going to say, "They're all gone. Look, this is where Pastor Steve went." You know, some will be thinner. But listen to what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because I'm reading these because some of them already happened, and they were prophesied years and years before they ever happened. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, it says this, "But I don't want you to be ignorant, brother, concerning those who fall asleep, those who died in Christ. lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who died in Jesus. And for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died. Because why? They're already there. So we're not going to go before them because they already died. They're already there. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore what? Comfort one another with these words. I hope you're comforted by this, knowing that Jesus is coming back. We are going to be caught up to meet him in the air with our loved ones who have gone before us. I'm going to see my mom and dad again. My dad will have legs. My mom will be able to walk. I'm going to be 6 foot two. I don't care what Pastor Tony says. I'm going to be 6 foot two, and I will have a neck. It's going to be awesome. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to what Paul said, starting in verse 50. He said, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." In other words, not all of us are going to die. "But we shall be changed." We won't die because we're going to be here when the rapture comes. He says, "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye." Okay, I did this once. Blink real fast, as fast as you can blink. It's pretty fast, right? Sir, you're supposed to blink both eyes, not one eye. You're winking at me. Both eyes. No, I just kidding. As fast as you can. He says, Paul says, that's how fast, it's faster that we're going to be changed like this. Boom. It's just going to change so fast. And we'll be, again, it's in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And then John says, and then if you want to know what we're going to be like, well, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Listen to what John says. He said, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has been revealed what we shall be in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So you want to know what you're going to be like in heaven? You're going to be like Jesus. Wow. We're going to have long hair. We're going to have hair. We're going to be able to speak every language. You're going to be able to walk through walls. You're going to be able to fly. You're going to be able to do everything that Jesus does. So don't be scared. Don't be offended when somebody tells you, "What would Jesus do? Should I do this? Could I go there? What would Jesus do?" Well, Jesus wouldn't go there. He wouldn't go to that party place. He wouldn't go do that. Sometimes we get, "Oh, that's not what I want to hear, because I know what would Jesus do. Therefore, now I can't do it." Guys, what would Jesus do? Better get used to it, because we're going to be like him. Just like Jesus. Man, I can't wait. And again, these scriptures were foretold over 2,000 years ago that the rapture of the church will come. And the Bible tells us that it's coming. It's coming. You want to know why? How? Just look outside. Look all around. We don't know. Actually, we do know that when Jesus is coming back. I do know. I'm going to tell you. It's in a time when you least expect it. That's when he's coming back. I'm not going to be deceived to say, "Oh, I think he's coming on November 23rd, 2024. That's my birthday. Though that would be an awesome birthday gift. No, he's going to come when you least expect it. When you are just going about your daily life. Just like Noah, when they got in the ark, they didn't know when the flood was going to come. And when they built the flood, they built it when life was just going through, everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. But you know what's even more scarier? There were evil back then doing what was right in their own eyes, but everybody was about their life, about the cares of the world, about working, providing, and normal life. That's why he says, as the same as Noah, so shall be when the Son of Man returns. You're going to be about your business. You might be going to work. You might be on vacation. You might be sleeping in the bed. The Bible says two will be sleeping, one will be taken, one will be left behind. You're going to be about your own life. But it was foretold over 2,000 years ago that the rapture of the church will come, and we know it will come. Now, listen to these statistics here. I got statistics from two Bible scholars, one by the name of J. Barton Payne. He says, and now that's a lot of just that's really heavy, deep studying there. He said that as many as 574 verses in the Old Testament point, or they describe, or they're a reference to Israel's coming Messiah. And then another Bible scholar, Alfred Elder Shim, he said he found 456 Old Testament verses which refer to the Messiah or to his times. But the fact is that Jesus fulfilled at least over 300 prophecies within his earthly ministry from the Bible. You read the Bible and you see the things that Jesus did, that's a fulfillment of prophecy that was foretold before he even came. And he fulfilled it. The Bible's true. God's promises are true. And they're going to happen. And he says, hold on to those promises. So here in Luke chapter 21, in his first coming, Jesus, he's fulfilling the role of Israel's deliverer of their suffering Messiah. And he is days from being crucified, guys. We're right here now. It's coming down to the wire here in chapter 21. He's days away from being crucified, from being put to death by the hands of the Jews and the Romans. But again, it's preordained by God. And we're three chapters before we get into it, which that could take about 10 years. I don't know, give or take. We'll see. We'll see how fast you guys sit down when you greet one another. Okay? If you would sit down when I say, hey, please sit down, we would already been done with the book of Luke. So, can't blame me. Anyways, so again, and talking about his second coming, I'm going to read again in Zechariah now, okay? Zechariah prophesied about his second coming because Luke 21 talks about this. This is why I'm bringing this up. And I think it's very encouraging. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, he says this, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Okay? Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for his firstborn. And then in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, listen to what John says. Jesus says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Guys, these two verses here describe the second coming when he comes. It mentions that Jesus, he was crucified by being pierced by Israel, the people of Israel. And Israel and the whole world, the Romans, they're going to mourn for not accepting the Messiah the first time he came. When Jesus comes back, everybody will see him. And they're going to mourn because, you know what? Oh, man, I wish I would have accepted him. or when you stand before the Lord, you die. You know, God, this is how much God loves us. God loves every one of us so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believeth on him will not perish but have everlasting life. But this is how much he loves us. It's not a word. It's an action word, love, God's love. It's a agape love. He loves us this month that he's long-suffering, lest any should perish, but that all come to eternal life. And what that means is that God's going to love us all the way until we take what? Our last breath. Before you give up the ghost. When you take your last breath, if you have not accepted God's plan of salvation, which is free, it's free, it's for everyone. God loves us all. He's not partial to anybody. If you accept him, you're okay. You got nothing to worry about. If you don't accept him after you take your last breath, that's it. It ends right there. And you will stand before God, and you will look on him who you pierced, who you rejected and did not receive him as Lord and Savior, and you're going to say, okay, God, I now believe you. I believe you. I believe you. Take me. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Forgive me. I mean, prepare him for Satan and his angels. But God's not going to give up on you, and he's going to reach out to you before that happens. God doesn't want that to happen. God wants everybody to accept him. He wants everybody to go to heaven. We all are going to have eternal life, every one of us, whether you love him or you don't, whether you receive him or you don't, you're going to have eternal life because all roads lead to God, but only one road leads to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. You're going to live your choice to live with God in heaven, or you're going to live with Satan in hell. Ain't going to be no party down there. There ain't going to be no, well, I'll be with my family. It ain't going to be like that. Think about the worst pain you could ever suffer or the worst thing you can ever go through. I think of that, and all I can think of is swimming in a sea of mayonnaise. Talk about suffering with swimming spiders and the water shaking because of the violent earthquakes. It's going to be worse than that. I'm just joking. Okay, probably shouldn't joke at that. But listen, they describe his second coming. Those who pierced Jesus, those Jews, when Jesus was brought before Pilate, and they say, crucify him. Hey, I don't find no fault in him. Let me give you your king. Here's your king. He ain't our king. He's a king. Well, if you set him free, then you're not a friend of Caesar. The Jews are crying out, crucify him, crucify him. When he comes back, they're going to see him, and they're going to see, and they're going to be ashamed. But God loves them that he's going to restore those who accept Christ as the Messiah. So, Acts chapter 1, verse 9, listen to what it says. It says, now, and this is in reference when Jesus was crucified. Then he was revealed after he was resurrected. He was witnessed and he was revealed to many people. Many people witnessed him. They saw him. They spoke. He spoke to him. They touched him. And it says, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, Jesus was taken up in a cloud, received them out of their sight. Picture that, guys. Picture that. Here, let's just say we're all there. We're all there. Jesus is the dove. The Holy Spirit represents the third person of the Trinity. All of a sudden, we see him rising up. And he's going up in the air. And we're like, I mean, how do you fathom that? You know, there goes Jesus up in the air, a cloud, sitting like on a cloud, taking him up. And he's getting higher. You know, you ever seen a helium balloon, you let it go and you go, and I know you're like me, we watch it until you can't see it no more. Before I do, I write my prayers on, okay, go to God. Boom. It goes up and it goes up and you look and soon it's out of your sight. That's exactly what they saw when the cloud took Jesus. He went up and they couldn't even see him no more. It tells us that a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfast towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men in white stood by him in white apparel. And they said, "Men of Galilee," or "people of Horizon North Park, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will soon come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." In other words, you know what? Hey, you look up, he's taken up. He's coming back the same way. He's coming back in the clouds, and you will see, we will see him. So in Zechariah 14, after Jesus' victory over the attacking nations that come against Israel, when he comes back the second time, it's called the Battle of Armageddon. You guys heard of that, Ezekiel 38, 39. The final battle that will take place after the seven-year tribulation. At Jesus' second coming as a conquering Messiah, he will defeat the forces of the Antichrist. That's encouraging, knowing that Jesus is going to beat Satan up. One day, when we're in heaven, we're going to see him. And the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. When we get to heaven, every one of us are going to look and we're going to see Satan bowing down before Christ, confessing that Jesus is Lord. And we're going to say, "That's him? That's the worm? That's the one that caused all this havoc in the nations and in my life? Him?" We're going to see this. It's going to happen. He's going to defeat them. And then Jesus is going to what? He's going to stand in a specific location. It's called the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, which we're talking about. And it's the perfect place for him to return. You want to know why? Because not only will he be standing on the very mountain where he preached the Olivet Discourse to his disciples here in Luke 21, but that was the very place where he ascended into heaven after his resurrection. Up, down, wax on, wax off. Jesus went there, he came back. Same place where Abraham was going to sacrifice his son, Isaac. God, no, you can't tell me God doesn't know what he's doing. So he comes out of, so here in 21, he comes out of the East Gate, or it's called the Golden Gate. He goes down the slope of the Kidron Valley, then he heads up to the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus is now speaking to his disciples, and he touches on the subjects of the end times and what Israel went through in 70 AD. We're talking about the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem, but also God's plan for them as the time goes on, okay? So in Jesus' teaching here in Luke chapter 21, he deals with three important subjects that are going to come to pass in the future when they were predicted by Jesus. We're talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in verse 6 and 7, in Matthew 24, verse 2 and 3. Also, the Lord's return in verse 7, Matthew 24, 3. And the end of the age, Luke 7, Matthew 24, 3. Now look at verse 5. He says, "Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, 'These things which you see, the day will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" So again, as they were leaving the temple area, the disciples were, they were kind of admiring the beauty of the temple and how magnificent it was. Now we have something, and you guys probably know this as well. We have something what they call in the world, they call it the eight wonders of the world. You guys know what those are? Well, it changes often, okay? And so there's more, actually there's more eight, and if you personalize it, there's a lot more, right? And they actually added the old city of Jerusalem as one of the wonders of the world, which they should. That's where the Messiah, the King, our King and Lord Savior is at. But the ones that they started off was the Great Wall, China, which I've been there. And it is amazing. But when you go there, I can't help but think how God gave them the wisdom, the knowledge and the ability to build that wall over in China, it goes 5,500 miles long, and it was built to keep the Huns and the Mongolians out of China to invade them. It's amazing. And then there's the Maya pyramids in Yucatan, Mexico. We went there and we saw that. That was built during the 13th century. There's Petra. You guys read about Petra. Petra is I haven't been there yet, but I would love to go there. It's a city that's built in the rock. And that's the city, it's actually prophesied in the Word of God. That's where the Jews are going to flee to when the Antichrist comes to try to destroy them. They're going to flee to Petra. Petra is in southern Jordan. You can look it up. That was built in the 5th century B.C. There's the ruins of the Incas called the Machu Picchu. Picchu, something like that. God bless you. What's it called? God bless you. Yeah. And it was built during the 5th and 13th century. That's the Maya. It was built during in 1450. Then there's, this is amazing, and some of you might have seen this, the Christ the Redeemer statue, which is in Rio de Janeiro. It's a 130-foot-tall statue of Christ. It's constructed out of concrete and soapstone. It weighs 635 tons. The biggest cross that I ever saw is the one that it's right outside of Cookeville, Tennessee. When you drive in, you know you're in Cookeville, Tennessee, because there's a 100-foot cross on the side of the main road. Beautiful. And it's on the land of the River Church that my daughter goes to. It's a beautiful cross. And I'm thinking, wow. Then you go in and you see their government building on the four corners of their county building. In God we trust. Then you get pulled over by the police. Oh, sorry, officer. And you look on his car, it says, in God we trust. Then you drive down and you see along the roads and everywhere scriptures and churches and talking about the Lord. It's everywhere. Once in a while, you'll see a scripture here on the freeway ramp. Or not the ramp, but the bridge that crosses the freeway. How did they get up there? I saw one that said John 3:16. And I said, yeah, not. Shouldn't do that because it's against the law on the freeway hanging down. But, you know, you'll leave it to the Lord. Then there's the Roman Colosseum, which hosted 100 days of games. Gladiators, you know, beasts fighting and all that in Italy. That was built in between 70 and 72 AD. That's the day, the time when the Jerusalem was destroyed. Jesus is talking about here that not one stone will be left on the temple. That's when around there when it happened, and they built this Colosseum. And they used to stick Christians in there and allow the animals to get them and tear them up. There is the Taj Mahal. It made a total marble mausoleum in India, Cambodia. They had the Guinness World Record largest religious structure built in the 12th century. I mean, these are the wonders of the world. And in our own lives, we have seen some beautiful places or pictures that have captivated us, that cause us to acknowledge the greatness of God. But there are many who look to creation instead of the Creator. That's where you got to be careful. When you start to worship creation and acknowledge that, but you don't acknowledge the Creator who made that. He made it for us to enjoy creation. That's where life started, in the Garden of Eden. And again, it started in Genesis in the Garden of Eden, lost it. God's going to restore it. You can read about it in the book of Revelations, the end of the book. We're going to be back in the Garden of Eden. It's going to be beautiful, heaven. Think about the most beautiful place. It cannot compare to what we're going to experience in heaven. It's going to be beautiful. You know, when David was king in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, he asked God if he could build him a house. He wanted to build God's house. He wanted to build the temple. But the Lord told him no, because he was a man of war and he had blood on his hands. But the Lord allowed him to gather the materials and allow his son Solomon to build it in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And so Solomon, he built a temple there in Jerusalem, but it was destroyed and it was ransacked by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. by Nebuchadnezzar. And you can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 9. Then the king allowed the Jews under the leadership of Zerubbabel to return to Jerusalem. This was the first group of Jews to go back to Jerusalem. And they, under Zerubbabel, to rebuild the temple. You can read about that in Ezra chapter 1. And then Ezra went back in the second crusade back to Jerusalem, and he restored the priesthood for worshiping in the temple. And then after that, there was a third group of men, and that was Nehemiah, and he went back and he rebuilt the walls around the temple and around Jerusalem. So the temple that the disciples were admiring was a temple that actually Solomon had built. But it was called also, the Temple of Herod. When Jesus was there around that time, it was a temple of Herod, but it was the same temple that was built over 400 years earlier by Solomon. But at that time, King Herod, he took control of it. He reconstructed it. He gave it this major facelift, and we're told that he doubled the Temple Mount area. He added more to it. He made it more magnificent, and so he completed that work around AD 63. We're talking more than 8 years, and then 7 years later, it was destroyed one more time that Jesus was talking about. He said, look at that. Not one stone is going to be left. It will be destroyed. I mean, in the works of Josephus, listen, we're almost... Josephus, who was a Jewish historian back then, in his writings about the events of Israel, this is his book, I looked it up, it's the fifth book, it's called The Wars of the Jews. In the fifth chapter, he gives us a detailed description about the Temple of Jerusalem, and this is what the disciples, this is what they were admiring. But Josephus, he describes the temple having these four great white columns of being solid marble with gold. And each column had a single stone of solid white marble in it. And it had all these gold shields around it, so that if you would look at the temple, the reflection of the gold was so tremendous that it would look like you're looking at the sun itself. You ever look directly in the sun? Well, that's what would happen if you would look at the temple at a time when the sun was at the right angle. And if you are far away, when you look, it was so white, the marble, that it looked like it was snow. It was covered with snow. It was tremendous. And you just couldn't look at the temple because he says the gold plates where the sun was reflecting off of it, it would be hard on your eyes and it would be like looking in a mirror. He described the beauty of the glory of the temple that was built by Herod, describing some of the stones as weighing as much as 180 tons, and some of the disciples were speaking to Jesus of the temple and how amazing and how beautiful the marble towers were, and the gold and the silver and the brass gates and all that were around it. And Jesus looked at him. He said, what? Big deal. I seen better. No, he didn't say that. I say that sometimes. Big deal. I had better. He seen better. What did he say? Look at verse 6. He says, these things which you see, the day will come in which not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And we'll pick up next week there. So let's pray.